following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Good morning, church. Glad to be here. So I got one quick thing before we jump in. This morning, I am going for the record of most slides ever in a sermon. So if our sound guy, computer guy Wes, messes up, it's totally on me, okay? So show some grace for that man, please. All right, I want to pray, and then we'll jump into God's word together. Lord, as Pastor Jonathan has said so many times, he feels his inadequacy as he prepares to preach a word, and God, I've felt that for weeks, and I feel that this morning. God, I need you. We need you to show up and bring your word today. We pray that you would make these words come alive so that we might see you for who you are and that we might be then changed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in preparation for this sermon, I was thinking about jobs that I've had in the past and the job that I would classify as the worst job I've ever had. So when I was in college, I worked on grounds maintenance. You know, I mowed grass, trimmed trees, pulled weeds, things like that. And I really did love the job, but there was one boss in particular that made the job almost unbearable. It was miserable. He is what I would call a hippy-dippy person, which actually describes some of you, ironically. My dad would call him a foo-foo person, if that makes any sense. He was one of those like all-natural types. No additives, no chemicals, all organic. You following with me here, okay? So when I worked for him, we had flower beds all over campus. And under the old boss, not Mr. Natural, the old boss, we could go and spray those weeds down and nobody cared and they were dead in a couple days and it was perfect. Under Mr. Natural, couldn't do that because we were hurting Mother Earth, he said. So badly one day, I wanted to tell him, I'm not going to tell you his name, but I wanted to tell him, I was like, dude, when you get a headache, what do? Take an aspirin? He's like, yeah, and I'm like, let these flower beds have some aspirin, like they're tired of all these weeds taking over. But I held my tongue, I didn't do it. Well, another time, he wanted me to go and chop down some ornamental grass. It's this real tall, really thick, really dense grass. And he wanted me to do it by hand with some non-emissions creating giant scissors, you know? And so I'm like, okay, I'll try this. And I go up, and it worked about as well as like trying to chop down a tree with a pair of scissors like that. And so I'm not proud of this. But I waited until he was gone, and I drove my little golf cart back to the shed. I got the biggest chainsaw I could find. I went over there and ripped that thing wide open, chopped down that grass. It was done in like 3 seconds, and it looked perfect. When he came back, though, he was not a happy man. I had a little talking to after that. So not one of my better moments, but that's the job that I think about when I think about having a job that I didn't enjoy for many reasons. Now, I tell you this story just for a couple things. Number one, it's funny, right? And number two, I wanted to introduce our text for today. Specifically, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, and we're going to talk about work, all right? That's my segue. We're going to talk about work, what it means to work, how we work, and who we work for. I'm going to go ahead and read the text to you, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. It reads this way. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. So what's going on here? Well, this passage shows us that no matter who you are and no matter what job you find yourself in, Jesus is truly your boss, and your work should prove that. I think that's plain here. But if you're anything like me, you can look at the passage and say, okay, yes, I see this. you still have some questions. When I read this passage, I think to myself, when I read it for the first time, I'm like, okay, yes, I see there's some good and helpful information here. But what about this, like, bond servant slavery thing? I mean, as a Christian, I obviously believe that slavery in any form is wrong. And so I read this and I thought, Paul, why didn't you condemn this here? You're given some guidelines, but why didn't you speak out against it? Is there anybody out there who thought this when they read the passage? Well, I like you people. Those who didn't think that, you're okay. So to help us think through this passage, I want to answer some of these questions. And the rest of our time together, it's going to unfold like this, okay? This is the course where we're going to be going. First, I want to offer an explanation for slavery in the New Testament. I want to show you what that was like, because I think it's possible that we would get so distracted by bondservants, slaves, and slavery that we could miss the actual message. And furthermore, once we have that understanding, we're going to see that slavery in the New Testament, it's really pretty different than any other type of slavery that we might be familiar with. Second, I want to point out numerous ways in which the Bible and the gospel itself work to undermine slavery. Third, after establishing those foundational ideas, we're going to study the verses themselves and move on to application. I think if we follow this trajectory, it's going to help us not spin out or get lost or lose focus. So let's talk about what slavery looked like in the ancient world, specifically the New Testament. Three things I want you to know. In the New Testament, slavery was commonplace. Scholars estimate that during the Roman Empire, which is when Paul would have been writing this book, that there were around 60 million slaves who were citizens. That's quite a bit. That's about one-third of all people in the ancient world. So in a city like Ephesus, again, that's one-third of all the people who would have been a part of that city and possibly a part of the church that received this letter. They would have been slaves. One historian writes this: slavery was so much a part of life that hardly anyone thought it might be illegitimate. And to help put it into perspective, I found another helpful quote. It says this: ancient society was as economically dependent on slavery as modern society is on machinery. Now, slavery, this idea of one person owning another person, it was just woven into the fabric of the economy and the society back then. But hear me, though. That doesn't mean that it was okay. Just because it was prevalent, just because it was common, that doesn't mean that it is acceptable. Slavery was wrong. Just pointing out historically how it happened. Next point is this: slaves worked at all levels of society. Just because you were a slave, that didn't mean that you had the job that nobody else wanted. Slaves in the New Testament could be managers or overseers in virtually all professions. One historian writes these words: slaves were clerks, cashiers, bookkeepers, doctors, teachers, administrators, and even bank managers. Many slaves were more educated than the masters that owned them, and many slaves bought their freedom by the time they were 30 years old. Again, I'm not saying that just because they had good jobs or just because they might have been a little more educated than their managers that slavery was okay. Not at all. Third thing I want to point out is that slavery back then could be forced or voluntary. A historian with the last name Snodgrass, which is an awesome last name if you've ever had one, he says this about slaves being forced or voluntary, quote, "People became slaves through various avenues: birth, parental selling or abandonment, captivity in war, an inability to pay debts, or voluntary attempts to better one's condition. Race was not a factor." So each one of those comes with its own little set of questions, but I think now, for our purposes, it's fair to say that slavery, yes, it was something that was forced on people in the New Testament, but it was also something that could be chosen. And just like before, I want to emphatically make the point that slavery is wrong in any form. So as we consider these ideas, I think it's evident to me that slavery in Paul's day was not a mirror image to the type of slavery we might think about in America's history. Slavery in America, it was lifelong, it was racial, and it was always forced. Conversely, slavery in Paul's day, it had nothing to do with race. A person could purchase their freedom, and sometimes a person would even choose to be a slave. So I see some differences there. However, I'm going to say it again. Hear me on this. Just because there are differences between slavery in Paul's day and slavery in America's history, that does not mean that slavery in Paul's day was acceptable. I would argue that both are wrong and both are sinful. And we see that in the pages of Scripture, and we see that in our passage that we're going to look at this morning. Next little subsection I want to talk about is the Bible against slavery. I want to establish that God has been against this from the beginning. We're going to look at a few clear-cut passages that illustrate this, and then we're going to look at some passages that teach general truths regarding slavery being wrong. So we're going to divide it explicit and implicit. So a couple that are explicit, a few that are implicit. First, let's look at a couple that explicitly teach the wickedness of slavery. It starts all the way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verse 16. It reads this way: "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death." These are strict words from a serious God. People, human beings who are made in the image of God, are not to buy or sell other human beings that are made in the image of God. In the New Testament, you think about Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. Paul gave this lengthy list of sins that the law forbid. Listen to what it says. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. "Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient. It's laid down for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality," and here's our word, "for enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." Here, Paul straightforwardly teaches that any person who takes another person captive and then sells them into slavery has broken God's law. Now we'll look at a few passages that implicitly teach this. Think about Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. You might know it as the golden rule. In this passage, Jesus tells his disciples, he's like, "Guys, listen, you treat other people the way that you want to be treated. So follow my logic here. If you don't want to be ripped from your home, taken to a place that you do not desire to go, being forced to work a job that you do not want to do, then don't do it to other people. Love your neighbor as yourself." One commentator said this. He said, "Slavery is the exact opposite of the golden rule." I thought that was good. Think about Matthew chapter 22. Jesus summarizes the entire Old Testament. He says you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. Again, follow my logic here. We're called to love our neighbor, not own our neighbor, not take possession of our neighbor. I think about other passages in the New Testament. You can jot these down. Galatians 3:28, Colossians 3:11, both of which teach equality among all people. Think about the book of Philemon, okay? The entire book, little book in the end of the New Testament. Onesimus, this is what the book about is about. Onesimus, he's a slave who's mentioned in the book. He ran away from his master, Philemon. And when he fled, he met Paul and he became a Christian. Then Paul wrote a letter to Philemon, urging him to take his slave back. And listen to what he wrote in verses 15 and 16 of that book. "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother." These are just a glimpse of some of the passages that we could look at that teach the immorality of slavery. I think it's easy to see that the Bible is full of texts that outright condemn it and other passages that plant the seeds for the destruction of slavery. So to return back to my initial question then, why didn't Paul condemn slavery in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9? I think there are a few ways to answer that. I would say it's possible that he didn't mention it, because it had already been brought up by a multitude of other texts in the Bible. Or I think it's arguable that Paul had a different emphasis here, a different focus here. But here's what matters. If his readers were to adopt what he says to do in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, there would be radical changes in the relationships between slaves and masters in his day. And those heart changes slowly would, and eventually did, completely unravel slavery altogether. So, with all of that foundation laid, with my 15-minute introduction, we're ready to jump into the text. And specifically, we're going to see what Paul has to say to households concerning masters and slaves and their attitudes, their work ethic, and how they should have a deep awareness of Christ over them. So, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, we'll jump back up to the beginning. It reads this way, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling." So Paul starts by saying, guys, listen to your bosses. Now, this phrase, with fear and trembling, it can mean anything from like loving reverence to sheer terror. But in this context, most believe it means the latter, or the former, loving reverence. It's sort of like the idea where you don't want to let a loved one down, so you want to do a good job. Like, that's what Paul is trying to communicate here. I think a good way to sum it up is this. Slaves, work respectfully. That's all Paul was saying. He continues on in the rest of verse 5 and into the following. "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man." Did you pick up on the heart emphasis in these couple verses here? Paul says, do this with a sincere heart. He said, you are doing this from the will of God from your heart. Paul didn't want the slaves to be hypocrites. You know what I mean? Like working only when the boss is around and then they come back and they're swinging the hammer or doing whatever when they've been sitting doing nothing. He didn't want that. He wanted them to work with sincerity. But that wasn't enough. They were to work as if they were working for Jesus Christ himself. You know, if we're all honest, we can probably admit that there's a temptation to slack off when the boss isn't around. But here, Paul turns that idea on its head. He said, guys, listen, when you're working for the man, you're actually working for the man, Jesus Christ. So don't slack off at all. He continues in verse 8, "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free." I think slaves were to work wholeheartedly and to work expectantly. Paul reminded them that their reward was to come, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive that back from God. This means that no act goes unnoticed. Your boss may not notice, for better or for worse, but no act goes unnoticed. Think about the perspective and the change in perspective that this would have brought about for bondservants in the New Testament. They could have had a boss that was a dirtbag, who was heavy-handed, who treated them poorly all the time. But here Paul says, actually, friends, your true boss is Jesus. You need to act like you are working for him in all that you do. Honor him. This would have been radical. This would have been liberating for bondservants who had a bad boss. Paul continues with his instruction in verse 9, but he pivots, and now he's going to talk to masters. The text reads, "Masters, do the same to them and stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Masters are told here that they need to practice mutuality. One commentator says it this way. I like this quote. "If an employer expected the workers to do their best for him, then he must do their best for them. The master must serve the Lord from his heart if he expects his servants to do the same. A master must not exploit them." To me, that's so powerful. These verses right here, and especially this verse, verse 9, would have rocked the culture of that day. It was like a word bomb aimed at weakening the grip that slavery had in that society. This verse also teaches that they were to avoid hostility with their workers. In Paul's day, if you owned slaves, you could treat them terribly. But here Paul says, no, that is unacceptable. This verse also teaches some Christ-centered accountability. Both the slave and the master, they have one true master, and that master was Jesus. And this idea, it dates all the way back to the Old Testament. Proverbs 15:3 reads this way, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." If they were to remember this as they worked and as they led, it would have changed everything. Finally, this verse teaches that God is impartial. There's no favoritism with him. In Roman law, partiality was written into the text to favor masters over their slaves. But Paul says, no, you don't obey that. You obey God's law. Slaves, work diligently. Masters, treat them with respect. Jesus is impartial. He doesn't play favorites. Now, one thing I want you to notice before we move on to application. This entire section is built around one person. It's Jesus. Bondservants were to serve their masters as if they were serving Jesus. And masters were to rule with gentleness and respect, knowing that their true master was Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And think about it. If Paul and slaves and masters would have obeyed the words here, it would have created an awesome opportunity for the gospel. People would have wanted to know why slaves were obeying their masters, why they were working so well. They would have asked the masters, why are you treating your slaves with such respect and kindness? And that would have opened the door for many opportunities for the gospel to be shared. So as you read this section, you might be thinking to yourself, all right, I'm not a slave. I'm not a master. I don't really see how this applies to me. I'd say not so fast. Despite there being major cultural differences between them and us, I do think that we can learn from this text. I want to offer two preface points, and then we'll jump into application. The first preface point is this. Slaves do not equal employees, okay? Don't hear me say that. In modern America, we don't have any system set up that is comparable to masters and slaves in Paul's day. We don't have anything like that. Therefore, we're going to look at this passage that taught specific truths for masters and slaves, and we're going to try and glean some general truths from that text to apply to our modern day situation. Second point I want to make is this. While what I'm about to say is going to be directed at employees and employers, which all of us probably find ourselves somewhere in there, this text is also very applicable to families, to moms, to dads, to grandmas, to grandpas. It's applicable to you as you serve your community, as you serve in your church, as you teach, as you are on a school board, as you do whatever you are doing, whatever world you find yourself in, these points will be true for you as well. So, first point is this, employees work through Christ. Paul was writing to believers who had been spiritually raised from the dead, and they had been given God's grace. As a result, they had the Holy Spirit in them. If that was true for them, believers then it is also true for us today. We do not live our lives, love our spouses, raise our kids, or work our jobs alone. For those of us who are in Christ, Christ is in them. One of my favorite stories from the Old Testament, it teaches so many big Christian truths, is the story of Joseph, latter part of Genesis. You know, he's sold into slavery by his dirtbag brothers, right? That's not a good deal. Well, in Genesis 39, you know, he's forced to be a slave. The text says four separate times that the Lord was with Joseph. His brothers sold him into slavery. He's in a terrible situation. But the text says that God was with him. We're not alone. No matter what job we have, no matter what we're going through. In Ephesians 5:18, it says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. So we are to do our jobs depending on the Spirit's power. One book I was reading asked the question, do you ever pray before you go to work? I've prayed before I go to work, like, I hope this day isn't terrible, but I don't think that's the type of prayer that he's talking about. He said, do you ever pray that the Spirit would fill you? Or that God would use you as a missionary? Man, that's good stuff. That's something we should be praying regularly. As we work, we should work through Christ. Second idea then is now true for employers. Employers lead through Christ. For those of you who are leaders in any capacity, you would admit that being a leader is difficult. You've got many responsibilities and you've got to make a lot of sacrifices. And to do that, why not model it after the most sacrificial person ever? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul is describing what it's like to lead all of the churches and the difficulties and the hardships, and then he shares his key to success. He says, the grace of Jesus is sufficient. That's how he's able to do it. That's how he's able to lead. For those of us who lead, Jesus should be our source of strength and wisdom. To lead well, we must lead through Christ. Next point, employees work like Christ. If you think about it, Jesus gave us the perfect model for having a work ethic. He humbled himself. He died for sinners. Ephesians 2:7 says that he took on the form of a slave. He left his place of glory so that he might seek and save the lost. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. These virtues that Paul lists describe Jesus. He would have perfectly exemplified them. Would Jesus have ever disrespected his boss? No. Would Jesus have slacked off when no one was watching? No. Would Jesus have ever billed them for a little extra time because he wanted some extra coinage in his pocket? No. If we are a follower of Christ, it should show in how we work. We shouldn't need supervision. We should work with integrity. We should work with dedication. We should work like Christ. Here's a little side note, going back to what I said before. Our workplace is a great place to make the gospel look good for non-believers. And more than that, more than just making the gospel look good, it will then present us with an opportunity to verbally share the gospel with them. Next point about employers, lead like Christ. Jesus was a servant leader. He had all of the qualities that a leader needs, but he was also willing to serve. He wasn't all about the earthly praise going to him. He was a shepherd, not a dictator. May gentleness and truth define you as a leader. Let Jesus and his nature be your guide. Read the Gospels regularly to see how he gently and truthfully dealt with people. Go to John 13 and read the text where Jesus is washing the nasty, mud-caked feet of his disciples, fully knowing what was coming, fully knowing that one of them was going to say, "No, I won't deny you," and then he would deny him, fully knowing that one of those men would betray him because he had allowed Satan to enter into him. Jesus washed their feet. Employers, lead like Jesus did. Last one for employees, work for Christ. We should be doing our best all the time as if we're doing it for Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, maybe you've heard of him, he said this, "Did anybody dream of supervising Raphael or Michelangelo to keep them to their work? No. The master artists required no eyes to urge them on. Popes and emperors came to visit the great painters in their studios, but they did not paint any better because they were being gazed upon. Perhaps they did all the worse in the excitement of the visit." I love that. And if we love Jesus, our work should be that much better all the time. A couple more quotes here. I thought these were good. Another person said this, "It is possible for a housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it, or to spring clean the house as if Jesus Christ would be the honored guest. It is possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients, and for nurses to care for them, for shop assistants to serve customers, for accountants to audit books, and for secretaries to type letters, as if, in each case, they're serving Jesus Christ." One other person said it this way, "Whether we write contracts or computer software or sermons, whether we fix pipes or broken parts or trucks, or whether we wash the family laundry, dirty windows, or pots in a restaurant, we worship God when we do it for him." Those are good reminders to me. When we work, we should work for Christ. Know this, though. It's not your work that's going to save you. Jesus is the one that saves you. But Ephesians 2:10 tells us that Jesus has saved us to do good works. You know, in America, we focus on the nature of our job, what our job is, but that's not the focus of the Bible. The Bible says, whatever your job is, be faithful in that job. Be faithful in what you do. Employees, remember that your boss is Jesus and you are working for him. Employers, lead for Christ. This is our final point. Paul says that masters will give an account. If you're a leader, you're going to be held accountable. You're going to have many opportunities to throw other people under the bus for your shoddy work. You're going to have many opportunities to bend the truth or cut corners. But remember, even when no one is watching, you have an audience of one, Jesus. He is Lord of all. These words in the book of Ephesians, they would have sounded incredible to Christians who heard them, but they would have been astounding to non-Christians when they heard these words. Christians might have thought, wow, that's crazy. It's different than what our culture says, but yes, I'm going to do this. Non-Christians, though, they would have been totally blown away. They would have said, masters are to treat their slaves how? Slaves are to work with that much diligence? They just wouldn't have believed it. And that curiosity, that countercultural thinking would have created an interest in the gospel and provided opportunities for the gospel to flourish and for slavery to end. If you're here this morning and you don't know who Jesus is, this employee-employer stuff, that's really not for you. You need to focus on Jesus. He's the one who is the ultimate master, yet he became the ultimate servant, dying for sinners like us. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do on our own, to free us from the power of slavery of sin and to bring us into a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. He came to give us what we could not earn, spiritual life. He came to make us what we could not become, no longer slaves, but sons and daughters. Jesus is the obedient servant, the best master, the sovereign Lord, and we must look to him as we work and as we live. Let's pray. God, to do what you have called here, we need supernatural strength. God, help us to work diligently, to honor you when no one is watching, when people are around in all instances. Help us to love those that work for us. Help us to treat them as we would treat you. May we learn from you, the ultimate servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.